grace, that the Lord should take you and me, redeem us, forgive us, cleanse us. Join us to his Son, the sinless Son of God. Indwell us by his blessed Spirit. And he says, you're mine. You're my people. And he's our Father. And I want to get this into your heart, so that every test and every trial through which you go is part of God's purpose and program, wherever you are, whoever you are, and whatever your circumstance may be, remember you're still the object of his love, of his affection. This is what we've been dealing with in the book of James. For those of you who are listening for the first time, we're in the book of James, we're in the first chapter. And he's been declaring in the first chapter, the first few verses, when he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations and many testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing. And if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally, and he never scolds, he upbraids not. It should be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, and so on. We've been dealing with this question. That patience, the thing we need is patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Tests and trials of life do something for us. It's not an overnight thing. Patience, like a tree, is planted and grows slowly, but lasts, keeps on going year after year. It doesn't come up in a night and go down in a night, like poor old Jonah had in chapter 4 of Jonah. But every day, every test, every trial, every minute of the day, the Lord is with you. He knows what you're going through. He loves you. And if you don't understand what you're going through, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask of me. I'll give it to you. I won't scold you because of your frailty. I won't scold you because of your murmurings, because of tests and trials and your grumblings. Asking me for wisdom to understand what you're going through. And again, may I suggest, if you want wisdom, the one place to find it is in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. For Colossians 2:3 says that God has hidden in Christ all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the amazing thing to me is that we don't ask the Lord sooner. Why don't we come to him sooner than we do? No, we try to mull it through. We try to grit our teeth and set our wills, and we're going to get through these tests and trials. People are not going to see me or hear me grumble. I'm going to just grit my teeth and go through. Yes, but right down in your own heart, you're getting bitter and you're getting sour, and everybody knows it. Your face shows it too. You want wisdom to understand, let him ask of God. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. What do you mean by that? We come before God in all the beauty and merit and righteousness of Christ. I suggest for your study sometime, John 16, 23 to 28. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, now ask. On what ground will the Father meet our need? On the ground that he loves us. For my Father himself loves you, just like you've loved me. On the ground of his love, he's my Father. I'm his child. And I don't have the strength to carry through these tests and trials of life. And why don't I run to the Lord? Why do we have to wait until we get up against it before we run to him? Oh, I just pray that you and I will spend every day with a Savior. As we do our work, our responsibilities, and etc., we'll do it with a heart occupied with Christ. Remember, you're to ask in faith. Verse 6, nothing wavering. Many ask who do not expect God to meet the request, Hank, they get no answer. Ask in faith. Well, my Father, will he answer my request for wisdom? He certainly will. You've got full credit. If you go down to your bank and you have full credit in the bank, you have no trouble about getting what you want. You go down there. You've got confidence that the banker will give you what you need. Why? Because you've got full credit. And my friend, you've got full credit with God. I repeat it. I'm amazed at myself that I don't come to him more often than I do. We generally try to mull the thing through. Get running to him. With all our failure, with all our weaknesses and all our failures and all our grumbling, he doesn't scold us. If you come in simple faith, he'll meet your need. You know, to doubt is to have a divided mind. Is our God, our Father, the object of our faith? Then he has everything. He has anything and everything to meet your need. I don't care what the test is. Oh, but my faith is so timid. I've got such weak faith. All right? He meets the need of weak faith. I remember one time, comes to my mind that little passage in Matthew 17. Our Lord had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. When he came down, he found trouble waiting him. Here was a man, a father with his boy. His boy was demon-possessed. The father brought the boy to the nine disciples who were still down the mountain. And they couldn't cast the demons out. And they came to Jesus. And the man cried out, "Lord, help my unbelief." Weak faith. Here's a woman. She's had a disease 18 years. And she said, "If I can just press through the crowd and touch his garment, I'll be healed. If I can just touch his garment," as if there was some merit in the garment. And Jesus stopped in the midst of the crowd. You remember it? And he said, "Somebody touch me." The disciples said, "Well, Lord, everybody's touching you. You can't move in this crowd without everybody touching you." "Ah, somebody touched me." And the woman, trembling, stepped into the before Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Go home. You're healed." He met the cry of weak faith. My friend, I don't care who you are. He's your Father. He has everything you need. He wants you to come without wavering. For he that wavereth is divided in his mind. And he'll meet your faith. Say, do you remember the 34th Psalm, verses 15 to 17? Listen to it. "The ear of the Lord is open to the cry of the righteous. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles." God is not asleep. He's always present to hear your need. The ear of the Lord. As dear Campbell Morgan said one time, he cocks his ear. It's an old English expression. As if the Lord was on his knees with his hand over his ears to listen to the weakest cry of his faintest cry of his weakest child. The ear of the Lord is open to the cry of the righteous. Ah, but you say, "I'm not righteous. I'm so full of failure." Wait a minute. If we were to come in our own righteousness, which is filthy rags, we wouldn't come. If you love the Savior, you come in all the righteousness of Christ. You're covered with the garments of righteousness, and you come to the presence of your Heavenly Father. And his ear is open to hear your faintest cry. "Let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed about. And let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." My friend, the Lord is not sleeping. He's not away on a journey. when the final words of our Savior was, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Or as Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Therefore, we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The marvelous thing is, the wonder of it all is that we don't ask him earlier. We just don't run to the Lord with our needs, with our tests, with our trials. And yet he's waiting. He's more desirous of meeting your need than you are to have that need met. What I'm trying to get to your heart today, my friend, is that God's heart, all that God is for you. Think of it. The sovereign, eternal, living God framed the ages by the word of his mouth. Is our Father. We are his children. He's talking to Christians. Even though they have weak faith, we stumble and we go along, and yet he understands, he cares. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. I again say, why in the world don't we run to him sooner? Do we have to wait until we get to a crisis before we run to the Lord? And if you lack wisdom, even though you can't understand what you're going through, ask him for wisdom. He'll not upbraid you. He'll not scorn you. He'll not criticize you. He'll meet your need. Let him ask in faith, never wavering. Now from verses 9 to 11, there are two tests he gives to us. He changes it now. In verses 9 to 11, he talks about two kinds of tests. The test of poverty and the temptation of the rich. It's very simple. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now it's quite possible that James, when he talked to the Jews who were scattered abroad, that some were very wealthy and some were just the opposite. They were in poverty. And there was a danger in the man in poverty grumbling about the condition under which he lives. And then there was the danger of the rich man not needing the Lord because he had riches. And I want to tell you that either one of them can result in spiritual disaster. Now with some, they're in poverty. It's no sin to be in poverty. Sometimes the Lord allows some to be in poverty. You don't have very much of this world's goods. Sometimes it's hard to know where the next meal comes from. So we grumble, which can end in spiritual disaster. Or the temptation of the rich. They don't need a Savior. They don't need the Lord to help them. Or especially with a Jew. For a Jew to be rich to them was a sign of the blessing of God, the favor of God upon them. So they become occupied with their possessions. And that can also end in spiritual disaster. Either the tests and trials of being poverty or the temptations of the rich will either result in spiritual disaster or the perfecting of our character before God. May I suggest to those of you who do not have much of this world's goods, don't be envious of those who are rich. Don't try to be rich. It carries a lot of tests and trials and a lot of pitfalls, a lot of quicksand. And James writes and says, because you're rich, remember, your life is just like the grass of the field. It's soon going to pass away. The sun is no sooner risen upon with a burning heat. It withers the grass. The flower falls. The grace of the fashion of it perisheth. so shall also the rich man fade in his ways. I needn't stress it, it's so obvious. The danger of poverty. We get occupied with our circumstances and get discouraged, disheartened. We give up. The dangers of the rich man is to be occupied with his wealth and forgets the God who gave it to him. Some people can't stand riches, and I say very frankly, I know of some who were Christians, and I'm not denying they're Christians, who when they didn't have very much had a real precious testimony for God, and they became very successful in business, became wealthy. Then they had tests of a different kind, and it spelled disaster to them spiritually. I know of Christian workers who became wealthy, became popular, and they've fallen by the wayside before they became popular, before they had these times of success. When they were struggling along, they had joy, they had blessing, they were useful. And now what have we got? Broken homes and broken lives. Oh, listen, dear Christian friend, may I plead with you this today. Keep your eyes on the Savior, whether you have little or whether you have much. And remember, He's your Father. He knows just how much you can stand. Some people can't stand wealth. They go off the deep end. Some people can't stand poverty. Maybe you should be like David when he said to God, neither make me rich, nor make me so poor that I'll beg. And then he ends up in verse 12. Blessed is the man, the blessedness of enduring tests and temptations and trials. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I'm not going to go into this verse. I haven't time for that today, but I suggest this to you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, whether you're poverty stricken or whether you've got riches. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation. And again I say, my friend, if you haven't gotten much of this world's good, don't be envious of the man who has wealth. He has tests and trials of which you know nothing. Don't try. Don't be envious of the man who's got everything. And God will hold him responsible for what he has, and God will hold you responsible for what you have. And blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Here's the crown of life. Do you remember in Revelation 2:10, where John is writing to the church at Smyrna, the church of the persecutions, when he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life that fadeth not away, that the Lord has promised to them that love him. The love of these early martyrs was such that they were willing to lose everything, even life itself, just because of their love of the Savior. And don't you for one moment forget it. God sees every little detail of the struggle and the torture through which they went. Blessed is the man that endures the temptation. I'm not surprised that Gibbons, that British historian who said in that book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, he could not understand how these followers of Jesus, refined men, refined women, young people, boys and girls, went out into the amphitheater at Rome, singing the glories of Jesus. Maybe they sang, oh, how I love Jesus. I don't know. But they went with their faces heaven-bound, torn to pieces by wild beasts, glorifying the Savior. No wonder John said, to him that endureth, he will receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. Oh, friend, I don't know what your tests and trials are, but I know one thing, the Lord is very cognizant of what you're going through. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're bond or free, whatever your circumstances are. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that endureth temptation. And I can't endure temptation without bringing Jesus Christ, my Savior, into the picture, because I haven't the strength to endure temptation. I don't like tests. I don't like trials any more than you do. But I've got a Savior who's working out his purpose in you and in me. And when my eyes are upon the Savior, and because I love the Savior, then we can go through our tests and trials praising him for all that he is, all that he's done for us. I suggest to you again, think about this. And the Lord willing, in our next lesson, we start in verse 12, the verse we've just mentioned, and go right through the chapter on the blessing of enduring tests and trials. And oh, how I love it. He's promised a crown of life to those who love him. But Mr. Mitchell, I do love the Lord. Then in your tests and trials, you'll turn to him. And remember, our love for the Savior is evident by our obedience to his word.